smartphones, computers, billboards, television, newspapers. None of these things address the problems that try to insult marriages today. They only add to the problem. And what is the problem? The problem that tries to take control of us and pull us away from the Lord and our spouse is sexual sin. And I did not want to teach on this, but I believe it's necessary. And I think there's more sexual sin in the church than we want to admit. And sexual sin manifests itself in many different ways. And it's very sly. Because it attacks in the one place no one can hold anyone accountable, and that's in their heart and mind. A man can put a program on his phone and a computer to stop those things from popping up, and in some cases, they can even send reports to somebody, send it to their spouse or whoever, or a woman, because both men and women can struggle with this. They can get the report and they can see whether it was a pop-up or whether a person looked at it and dwelled on it for a while. I've installed programs like this and it shows how long that was open. So was it 1 second, 3 seconds, 5 minutes, an hour, things like that. So it contains viewing activity. It also gives the URL of the page, so if looked at, the person cannot deny their viewing activity. But if a person really wants to sin, they're going to find a way to do it, whether it's smartphones or computers or whatever the case is. In a sexually sick world, how do we protect our marriages and live a pure life before the Lord and our spouse? Now, Cindy and I have counseled couples over the years in this area, and we have both said the same thing. And this is something that I've already said, but I'll have to say again. The reason we sin in our marriages, whether it's sexual sin, communication issues, arguments, and other things, is because at the root of every sin is the fact that for that person, Christ is not enough for them. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." When we sin, what our heart is saying is that at that moment, in that time, Lord, I love this sin more than I love you. And I'm going to say this, again, both males and females. If your spouse falls into sexual sin, and this is more for ladies than anyone else, if your spouse falls into sexual sin, it's not because of you. And we have heard over and over again from different ladies whose husbands have fallen into sexual sin that they couldn't understand why they weren't enough. Sexual sin is one of the most selfish sins because it's a violation of one of the most intimate human relationships we can have. But at the very root of sexual sin is the fact that a person is not satisfied with Christ. When we're not satisfied with Christ, then we look to be satisfied with someone or something else. And that someone else is us. Ultimately, it's us because it's our pride. It's what we want. And sexual sin has a long-lasting and devastating effect on those around us. Just look at King David. We see the lasting effect of sexual sin. Now, can marriages be salvaged when this occurs? Yes, by God's grace they can be restored, but they may never be the same again because while forgiveness can be sought and granted, trust and forgiveness are two totally separate things. Trust has to be earned over time, and when it is broken, it can sometimes take a lifetime to restore. Other times, trust is never completely restored. So with all that said, let's see what leads us into sin and how to protect our marriage and our spouse and our testimony sexual sin and the effects it can have on marriage. James 1:14-15, but I want to read it to you from the ERV, the Easy Read Version. It says, "You are tempted by the evil things you want. Your own desire leads you away and traps you. Your desire grows inside you until it results in sin. Then the sin grows bigger and bigger and finally ends in death." So we're tempted by what we want, and obviously what we want is sinful. This means we can't blame our spouse, our neighbor, the Lord, the image that just happened to pop up and we looked at and focused on for a long period of time, the person who tempted us, and so on. Again, we'll say this throughout the lesson. The reason we are tempted is because God is not enough for us. And unfortunately, this problem has become the norm in churches. And now it is not just limited to men. However, men, for the most part, are more prone to this kind of idolatry than women are. And for the remainder of the today, I'm going to be referencing a book that I've used several times in counseling men on sexual addiction. Now, I don't completely agree with this book. There are things in this book that I disagree with completely. But overall, I think the book is a very good book. And the title of it is At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry. Again, I want to read to you from the ERV, Proverbs 5, 21 and 22. The Bible says, "The Lord clearly sees everything you do. He watches where you go. The sins of the wicked will trap them. Those sins will be like ropes holding them back." And in Proverbs 26, 11, it says, "Like a dog that returns to its vomit, a fool does the same foolish things again and again." So again, it all boils down to Christ is not enough. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not enough, even after saving us from our sins and eternal punishment in hell for those sins, then a person's spouse will obviously not be enough either. When Christ is not enough, then there is a downward spiral of sin that ultimately will lead to our destruction if not dealt with. So the first step in spiraling down into sin is found in our failure to glorify God. Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." We glorify men and women because of their physical attributes, and sometimes we even glorify them because we think they would be able to satisfy us physically and emotionally. Now, I purposely left out spiritually because you can't think that engaging in sin is going to somehow satisfy you spiritually. In our mind, we make this person or image an idol that can do no wrong, and we have convinced ourselves that they will completely satisfy us. But I've asked men this before. What about the times that you're sick? Ask that image on the computer to go get your prescription for you if you need a prescription, or to make you some chicken soup if you're not feeling well, or to just take care of things for you. When you're down, talk to that image. See how they respond back to you. When you don't feel well, when all these things hit, that image does nothing for you. The image just leaves you where you're at. Sick, tired, and ultimately leaves you wanting. Will an image on a computer screen or a piece of paper answer you? And will they give you counsel that will help you grow in the Lord? These are the things that we do not consider when we entertain our minds and hearts with the idols of sexual sin. And because of not glorifying the Lord, let me get these pages to turn, we become ungrateful to the Lord for all that he has done for us, and we soon forget what the Lord has done because of an ungrateful heart. Romans 1:21b says, "Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened." What are we grateful for? Are we grateful for the way our spouse serves and loves us? Are we grateful that we are no longer under condemnation? Or are we only grateful for the things that seem to satisfy our flesh? Think about Israel. What happened to them shortly after they left? Became ungrateful and stayed ungrateful. Even after seeing all that God had done for them, how he miraculously worked to get them out of Egypt, how he opened up the Red Sea, how he provided everything for them, what did they do? They complained and they were ungrateful. What was the cost? It cost them everything, basically.
Their lives.
Yep. Anyone over the age of 20, it cost them. They wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and everyone from the age 20 and up died, except for Caleb and Joshua. They were not satisfied with God's provision, and they complained about eating manna. They complained and said it would have been better for them to have stayed in Egypt than starve in the wilderness. Nobody was really starving, were they?
No.
They just weren't satisfied with God. And that's what it boils down to, again and again. He provided manna, he provided quail. And what did they do? They still complained. Over and over again.
You know, if you stop and think about it, they also had cattle and sheep. Mm-hmm. It wasn't like quail was just the only thing. They just wanted a different meat. But he provided them everything, because he even provided them the cattle. Because when they left, they said they took their cattle.
Yep.
And their sheep. Mm-hmm. So they had plenty of food.
They had plenty to choose from.
Yes.
But it's always what you don't have there.
That you want.
The thing you want.
Yeah.
Yep. Again, it boils down to God was not enough for them. And when God is not enough, we wind up complaining and not believing the Lord. That in turn will lead to idol making or idol worshiping. And it's interesting because sometimes the idols we worship someone else makes. And then sometimes the idols we worship are idols that we make. That's why the commandments are separated like that. You're not supposed to, you shall love the Lord your God. And you're only supposed to serve Him. You're not supposed to bow down to a graven image. Other people make idols, we worship them. We make our own idols, we worship them. So when that happens, the heart grows darker, just like ours can, with sin, and eventually, like Israel, we will forget God altogether. It wasn't until He brought judgment down upon them that they repented, and it was a false repentance at that. When Moses came down from the mountain, what did he find him doing?
Worshipping
the golden calf and engaging in all sorts of sin. And it wasn't until God brought judgment, and they still, it was a false repentance. I'm sorry I got caught. It wasn't, I'm sorry I sinned against the Lord. So that's what sexual sin does to us. It darkens our hearts so much that we can't see, nor do we want to see, anything but our own idols or the idols of others. And once we allow our heart to be darkened by sin, the next step down in the spiral of degradation is suppressing the truth. Romans 1:25 says, "Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So not only do we suppress the truth, but we also try to justify our sin. And here are a couple of ways we justify our sin for both men and women when it comes to sexual sin. If I had a wife like her, I would have no reason to cheat on my spouse. Or if I had a husband like him, I wouldn't be looking for someone who can connect with me intellectually, emotionally, and physically. We make excuses. We justify our sin. Again, because Christ is not enough. These things that we use to justify are lies straight from the pit of hell. And they are laid out there on a shelf that says, "Free, take one." If Christ was enough, then these thoughts would never enter our minds, nor would they even be entertained in our thoughts. Don't I deserve to be happy? I have needs that aren't being taken care of. I can't help myself. And there are so many other excuses that could be listed. And what all sexual sin boils down to is pride. The person caught in sexual sin spends all their time and energy doing things for themselves and does not serve the Lord, doesn't even serve their spouse. Matthew 20:26-28 says, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever will be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." the person who is engaged in sexual sin may do things to draw positive attention to themselves, like helping others, making people laugh, being the life of the party. But that is done just to try to mask their sin that is so prominent in their life. Truth is, they're not serving. They're not serving others. They're not encouraging others. They're doing it all for themselves. I want to be the life of the party. I want to be the person who's seen as the one who helps. You know, if it's not me helping out, then it's not going to get done. And the person involved in sexual sin will always choose self over anyone else until the Lord humbles them, and they also humble their own heart before the Lord and before those whom they have sinned against. There are two more parts listed in the book at the altar of sexual idolatry, and they are the tightening of the chain and giving over. For sake of time, we're not going to look into those. But in this book, the author lists four primary motives for engaging in sexual sin. They are the forbidden, ego fulfillment, rewarding oneself, and variety. And we see the forbidden played out in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Let's talk about that for a moment. God gave the command to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They could eat of every other tree in the garden, and I would assume that there were plenty of trees to eat from. God just probably didn't have one or two trees. He had plenty of trees. So what changed? Did God's command change? Did the tree change? What changed then? Well, what changed was the perception of Adam and Eve, and that is exactly what happens when we engage in sexual sin. Our perspective changes, and so what was once forbidden is now desirable. We ignore the warnings, and we ignore the harm that it will do to those around us, not to mention to ourselves and our relationship with the Lord. And the reason we ignore the warning signs is because of our pride. Pride blinds us to the truth of God's word, and we can no longer see the destruction that is headed our way as a result of the sin that we are given over to. Proverbs 6:23-29 says this: "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of a tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So that he that goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent." We turn off the light, so to speak, and we choose to walk in darkness. We also become like the dog and the pig in 2 Peter 2:22, which says what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. We don't just fall into one of the four motives, we jump into all four. The danger of getting caught is exhilarating. That is, until we get caught. "I need to feel like a real man, a real woman again," is what we say to justify our ego. "I deserve to be happy, don't I? Why can't I reward myself for all the years of dedication I put into this marriage? After all, my spouse never appreciated the sacrifice I made for them, and of course, I just need change." All these statements are lies brought on to try to justify one's own sin. If the Lord said, "Be holy because I am holy," how far do you think a person will get with these statements, along with others that we haven't even mentioned? And one of the keys to overcoming sexual sin as well as any other habitual sin is to live a crucified life. If your hands are nailed to the cross, you can't click on those links and images. If your feet are nailed to the cross, you can't walk in the lust of your flesh. When you die to the flesh, you are no longer enticed or desire the things of the flesh. John Owen said this about the flesh in our need to crucify it. We and our sins are so crucified by virtue of his death, 2 Corinthians 4:12 or 4:10. As a crucified person takes a long time to die, so does the body of sin within us. But the crucified man on the cross will live much longer if he is fed well and cared for than if he is starved and his legs are broken. And he goes on to say this. So now the crucified body of sin within us must not be fed and cared for, but rather every effort must be made to hasten its death. This corrupted, crucified nature within us would love to be popular with men and fulfill all its lustful desires as worldly people do. And one of the things I ask men who have found themselves entangled in sexual sin is, how are you serving your wife? Are you listening to her, helping her with the things that need to be done around the house? Are you studying your wife so that you can meet whatever kind of need she has, and sometimes meet those needs even before she asks? Again, Matthew 23:11 says, the greatest among you will be your servant. But it's not just enough to serve your spouse. You must be willing to completely be transparent. This means no more secrets and no screen time at home when your spouse is not able to see what you're looking at. Now, sometimes that's not possible. If people work from home, your spouse can't be there the entire time you're on the computer. But that comes down to your heart. What do you desire more? You also need one accountability partner, and it's not your spouse. Now, that may sound crazy, but it's not your spouse, it's not a pastor, it's not an elder, it's not a deacon, it's not a close friend. The best accountability partner you can have is the Holy Spirit. John MacArthur, when talking about pornography, once said that he can have all sorts of men in the church around him to hold him accountable, but the one place that they cannot hold him accountable is in his heart. Now, that's a paraphrase, but I heard this over 20 years ago and it stuck with me. Because truly, if we want to be held accountable, we have to hold ourselves accountable to God and no one else. Because if we hold ourselves accountable to God, we're not going to entertain sin. If I want to kill the flesh and show my spouse that the Lord is my first love, and that having a marriage that is pleasing to the Lord is now more important than anything, including my secret sin, then I'm going to have to live a life that is in the light and walk in the Spirit. If someone is tempted to look at pornography, then what I want them to do is I want them to say that they are going to engage in this heinous sin for the glory of God. You can't do that. Then, tell the Lord that even though he created you, redeemed you, and provided for you, and has taken care of you all these years, he's still just not enough. And think about this. If you say you walk in the Spirit most of the time, but just struggle with one little thing, then you're deceiving yourself into thinking your life is actually pleasing to God. Now, I'm not talking about perfectionism. But what I am talking about is the desire to crucify the flesh, say no to temptation, and be honest when you are tempted. And the truth is, no matter how much physical pleasure your spouse provides you, if your heart is not flowing hard after God, then that will never satisfy you. And it will never keep you from engaging in sinful acts that can and will destroy the trust of your spouse and may ultimately ruin your marriage. If a man or a woman struggled with their thought life when they were single, getting married is not going to solve the problem. Marriage does not solve that problem. The heart has to be totally transformed by the Holy Spirit so that it can stop serving self and all of its idols and start serving the living God, who is the only one worthy to be served. In the book At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry, the author says this: although it is our intellect and emotions that battle, it is the will that ultimately makes the final decision. What we want, our will make that decision. The more our will gives into the flesh, the greater unbelief becomes, and the greater our unbelief grows, the more we trust in and believe the lies that the devil, as well as our own flesh, tell us. we start to ask, did God really say? So the question I have for people who are struggling with pornography or other sexual sin is, how much do you really care about your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with your spouse? God is not going to help you until you humble yourself and get honest with Him. And I love what Steve Gallagher says here. He says, often we'd rather rearrange our thinking to accommodate our sin than tackle a seemingly impossible problem. If change isn't happening in our lives, we may need to admit that we really don't want it. Maybe a person has tried to overcome their sin and have failed because they have never truly seen themselves as a beggar before God and experienced the true poverty of spirit that says, I know that I do not have the ability to overcome this sin or any sin in my own strength. As a result of this, people just try to maintain their sin and keep it from getting worse by controlling it. But those who try to maintain their sin never truly learn how to hate their sin. We try to keep it at bay. It's not all that bad. If we do not hate our sin, then eventually we will learn to love it more than anyone or anything, including the Lord, including our spouse, including our family. We may even sacrifice them at the altar of sexual idolatry because our pleasure in our sin means more to us than they do. And what people like this don't understand is that we cannot maintain it or control it. It controls us, and it uses us to the point where we are no longer useful for the Lord. It is only when a person sees their true condition and helplessness that they will humble themselves before the Lord and will do whatever it takes to finally be free from the grip of that sin, no matter what the cost may be. And there is no cost too high for living a holy, sanctified life before the Lord and preserving your family. So how do we go about this? How do we turn from sin, any sin, any habitual sin, but especially sin that affects our marriages, in the most intimate way and turn to the living God in order to live obediently to His Word? Well, the first thing we need to remember is that God sovereignly brought you and your spouse together. God gave you your spouse, and you need to be thankful for them, even with all their flaws. You know why? Because we have flaws too. Nobody's perfect. Remember, if you're not satisfied with Christ, you will never be satisfied with anyone. You will just go from person or image to person or image and will always need more. You need to die to self completely. As Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. We need to live a crucified life that is dead to the world but alive to Christ. And when Christ becomes enough for us, then our spouse will be enough. Our job will be enough, and everything will be enough because Christ is our center, our life, our all. He is enough. Listen to what A.W. Tozer said about crucifixion. The old cross is a symbol of death. It stands for the abrupt, violent end of a human being. The man in Roman times who took up his cross and started down the road had already said goodbye to his friends. He was not coming back. He was going to go out and have it ended. The cross made no compromise, modified nothing, spared nothing. It slew all of the man, completely and for good. It did not try to keep on good terms with its victim. It struck cruel and hard, and when it had finished its work, the man was no more. In order to die to self, a person caught or involved in any sort of sexual sin must first take ownership of their sin. The blame can be laid nowhere else but at the feet of the person caught in the sin. They cannot blame their parents, who may have been into pornography, their friends who may have introduced them to that, their spouse because of their perceived lack of physical intimacy, or anyone else. We sin because we want to. And this is where we must be like Daniel and purpose in our heart not to defile ourselves. God gave you your spouse for more than just companionship and physical intimacy. For men, your wife completes you. You are to shepherd your wife, love your wife, sacrifice for your wife, and most importantly, love her like Christ loves the church. Your marriage should be a picture of Christ in the church. This means that your heart and mind need a complete renovation, which will include the crucifixion we talked about, and it's daily living out Romans 12, 1 and 2, Galatians 5, 24 and 25, Galatians 2, 20, and Deuteronomy 6, 5. And I'll just quickly read those verses. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Galatians 5:24 says, And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Then finally, Deuteronomy 6:5 says, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This is the starting point. This isn't the finish line. We must learn to put off ungodly habits and replace them with godly habits. When starting out, this has to be moment by moment because we have to start starving the flesh. The more you starve your flesh, the weaker it will become. But understand this, if you struggle with sexual sin, you will be tempted. And you may even fall back into sin. However, that is not an excuse to stay there. And while I said the best accountability partner is the Holy Spirit, I would encourage you, though, to have someone you trust in addition to your spouse that you can turn to and share your struggles with. But the longer you go on starving your flesh, the weaker its grip will become. Finally, don't look to be victorious. Look to be obedient. God never called us to live victorious lives. He called us to be obedient. Jesus said, if you love me, keep or be obedient to my commandments. In the Old Testament, it says obedience is better than sacrifice. When we live obediently, we live in the light and we walk in the Spirit. When that happens, then we will be completely satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are satisfied with the Lord, we will also be satisfied with our spouse.